I'm really excited to be here today. As Steve said, I would say the last two or three years of the existence of Centerpoint, I did quite a bit of pastoring there, and had a special joy in my heart, and I've worshipped here a number of times, and I guess secretly hoped that one day I would be able to lead you through the Word. And today is the day. I honor that, and I'm grateful for it. And certainly you are in my prayers as you continue to reach out to this community. It's a ministry of privilege. Don't forget that. Before I read the scripture, let me set the context of this passage. We're in Luke 14, and Jesus is in the dog days of ministry at this point. We never know an exact timeline as far as where it's at. I mean, is he so many days away? But we do know this, that he's past middle at this point. He is dealing regularly with confrontation, and I'm quite sure at that point, wearing on him. And so he's invited on this particular Sabbath day to come to a Pharisee's house to enjoy a meal. And as has been the pattern before, he is somewhat set up. And in this particular case, once again, they have a man there who has a arthritic problem. His joints are swollen, it says, and they put him in the middle of the group. Now, one thing these men knew, and that was this, that Jesus loved people. And I would guess they could be quite certain that Jesus was going to reach out to this man and was going to heal him, and he did. And then he challenged the group of people who were there. Instead of leaving the party at that time, which some of us might have, Jesus stayed. And he continued his confrontation to the ego of these Pharisees. And we pick up this morning and we read the second confrontation that he has. And it's found in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Luke. And we begin reading with verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." And then you'll be honored in the presence of the other guests. And this is the hook, which we've heard many times. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I'm going to take a moment and read it from the Message as well. And I believe that will come up on the screen, and you can follow along. This is titled, "Invite the Misfits." He went on to tell a story to the guests around the table, noticing how each of them had tried to elbow into place the honor. He said, "When someone invites you to dinner, don't take the place of honor. Somebody more important than you might have been invited by the host. And then he'll come and call out in front of everybody, you're in the wrong place. The place of honor belongs to this man. Red-faced, you'll have to make your way to the very last table, the only place left. And when you're invited to dinner, go and sit at the last place. Then the host will come and say, friend, come up to the front. That will give the dinner guests something to talk about. What I'm saying is, if you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. If you're content to be simply yourself, you will become more than yourself. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. We bow our minds and our hearts to it this morning, understanding that this is the guide to godliness that you've given us. And so the meditations of our hearts and our minds be honoring to you, O Lord. Amen. God has a plan A and a plan B. Plan A is humility. Plan B is humiliation. I recommend Plan A. And for those of you who know me, and right now I speak specifically about my colleague who's present, humbly overlook the obvious. Jesus tells a story, a parable, a little story with a big idea. It's a wedding. And there's many people invited to this wedding. And one of the guests, whether he's full of himself, I don't know, but one of the guests walks down and sits in grandma's seat, the second row. And it creates a problem, a big problem. Because he has to be moved. Grandma is a more important guest than he is, and grandma's place is going to be respected. And so someone, an usher or the groom or whoever, is going to have to walk down in front of church, in front of all these people, and whisper to him, you're sitting in grandma's seat. You need to move. And out he goes. And for those of us who have been to weddings, we know exactly what's happening. He's in the wrong seat. And now he's shamed by the fact that he needs to move. At the very heart of this parable, I want you to understand that there is this concept of selfish entitlement. Selfish entitlement. There's a type of thinking that Jesus is acknowledging here and confronting here, in which all these people in this room, and the ego meter has to be off the graph at this point, want that seat. Now, let me explain to you a moment how this works. The seating order in that day was called a triclinium. A triclinium. We might call it kind of a horseshoe shape, like this. Now, I'll try to do this from your perspective. The left, the back table is here, and the two side tables go up like this. If you're on the left, the second seat from the end, that is the seat of the host. The person to his right is the guest of honor. They are facing each other. They have the most interaction. And then from there, it goes out until the very end, which is the least regarded seat. Now, it's a privilege to be there, no matter where you're seating. There's no doubt about that. But to be reclining next to the host, well, that's something very special. Very special. And you are invited to be there. And here's the problem. Jesus knew the etiquette. They knew the etiquette. And yet, there's a clamoring for the best seat. I told you, the ego meter has to be just off the chart here. With all these men who think there's something, who think there's religious, sainted leaders, and Jesus is just frustrated by it. And he's at a point in his ministry where he's not afraid to say it. This is always the fruit of pride, my friends. And I don't want you to miss this. This competition that we live in constantly. This competition with the system. Competition with people. Competition with the social stratus, whatever it might be. Competition kills humility. And it kills homes. And it kills marriages. And it kills businesses and churches. Many people don't see it. Because very honestly, for many people, pushy has worked for them. It's worked for them. Because people who are less pushy, just leave it at that, don't confront them. All too often, the person who cuts in line or steps up when other people are waiting are let go. You give them a dirty look. You may look at the person next to you and say, "Who do you think he is, anyway?" You may do that kind of stuff, but very seldom does someone walk up to him and, "Sir, there's a line back there, and we're waiting, and we were here before you. You deserve to be in the back of that line." Very seldom. And so they learn that pushy works. And they can get away with it. And the Pharisees had learned that pushy works. In their mind's eye, they had everything on their side. And there was just this one person that they couldn't get control of. There was this one person who would not come in line. There was this one person who had the audacity to speak to them in an honest way. And his name was Jesus. So whether you lived in Jesus' day or whether you live today, pride can always be seen as a virtue. Maybe some of you heard of Abraham Maslow. Back in the early 20th century, Abraham Maslow came up with a pyramid in which he called it the hierarchy of needs. The hierarchy of needs. And at the very bottom of it is the thing that can turn us into animals. And that is food and drink. That's the very bottom of this pyramid. At the very top of it, where Abraham Maslow would say we all need to be, is self-actualization. Self-actualization. The person who has become all that they can be. And he or she is the most respected and the most, in his understanding, evolved person. These are the people who achieve. These are the people who acquire. These are the people who get all of their potential. These are the people, by the way, who get the seat next to the host. If you're self-actualized, this January, there was a speaker at the Calvin January series who did a speech on the culture of narcissism. It was fascinating. But she argued that parents are pushing their children to this upper echelon, this self-actualization, by making them and forcing them, more than encouraging them, to achieve. This is what you need to be. And so even as little kids, their behavior is seen as sweet and wonderful, an expression of self, and it goes on and on. It's the parent saying to the kids, you deserve the seat next to the host. You deserve that. Satan's credo, if you read Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, is going to say that we exist for our glory. We exist for self-actualization. That's why we exist. Because that's why Satan at least settled on the reason for his existence. But here's the thing. And this changes the whole pyramid. It changes the wedding feast. It changes everything. And that is, men and women, boys and girls, who walk into their life saying, I exist for the glory of God. Nothing else. I exist for the glory of God. And everything else is subject to God's glory. Now, if we use that pyramid, then we would say that instead of self-actualization, the top of that pyramid would be God's glory. And again, I want to say, it doesn't matter whether you live 2,000 years ago or today. We sometimes think, oh, things are so much worse today. Yeah, but the main issues, the main behaviors that have caused pain throughout history are exactly the same. And this is a lesson that we need to live every day. The problem is pain. The remedy is humility. So we've reached a crossroads this morning. Here we are. Pride, humility. Now some people would say, well no, it's humility or honor. Obviously, if I'm a humble person, I wouldn't be honored. If I'm a humble person, a really humble person, I probably would never be the guest of honor, but I would be very happy to be in the room. That's humility. Now, no, it's not the equation. The equation is humility or pride. Because you see, humility is very honorable. And we come back to verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself, they will be humbled. And everyone who is humbled will be exalted. And let me say this. Jesus is telling us this morning because He loves us. Because this type of thing pinches. It pinches. You know, we feel it in many different ways. And we think, oh, I see where pride has worked its way into my life. I see this self-actualization pyramid in my mind, and I think, oh, I've worked for that. I've tried to achieve that. And the good news for us today, the good news for the people back in that first century is this. Jesus is a good person. And everything He says and everything He did was motivated out of His love for the human race. And it was pure. It was pure. And that's why He tells us today, my friends, I just can't use pride. I just can't use it. And if you're really going to be available to me, then this prideful life needs to be broken. And if you read Scripture, you'll hear Him say, it compromises you as a spouse. It compromises you as a parent. It compromises you as a friend and even a church member. I was talking to Ron just a bit ago, and I know that the Titanic left from a city in Ireland. It went from Liverpool, Ron tells me, to this city in Ireland, and then left for its transatlantic voyage. Well, at this particular city in Ireland where he was at, where it left, there is a plaque today with a picture of the Titanic, and underneath it a quote, and the quote says, even God could not sink this ship. Now that's just not a good idea. It's not a good idea. And it's not a good lifestyle. Because in pride, and we all desire this relationship with Jesus Christ, we want it to be dynamic. But when we act out of our prideful nature, honestly, we are asking for a fight. We're asking for a fight. I promise you that one way or another, He will take that attitude on in our lives. That's how much it compromises us in our lifestyle. Jesus wants to do something in our lives. Now, for some people, the antidote is this. Just don't do anything. I won't do anything. I'll be agreeable. I'll be quiet. I simply won't get that involved. And we're dealing with the 21st century remix of the Desert Fathers. That was their attitude. If I'm really going to be holy, if I'm really going to be what God wants me to be, then the only way for me to do that is to separate myself from society. And you see, there's inherent problems in that too. And why have Christians over the years chosen that style? It's safe. It's safe. If you're going to get out into the world and you're going to make a difference and you're actually going to talk and you're going to live and you're going to express emotions and you're really going to be yourself out there, you will battle with pride. You will battle with a desire to want to protect yourself, to not to get too involved, not to say too much. Because it's not safe. And there's something inherent in all of us that say, I like safety. I really like safety. And Jesus says, if that's how you're understanding this, then you're misunderstanding the point. So there's one question that I really haven't asked, needs to be asked. So, how do I grow this humility thing? What equipment do I have? After all, my default setting in life is pride. I'm constantly going back there. So, is there a formula? Is there something there which I can follow? Something I can put in my pocket and take it out and okay. And you know the answer to that. That simply doesn't exist. And here's the best that I can tell you. The answer to pride is focusing on Jesus Himself. Focusing on His life. And how He lived. Focusing on what He taught. And constantly inundating yourself. And you think that's not just the New Testament. The Old Testament. I mean, start with Genesis 12. And see how God laid a formula, if I can use it that way, for Abraham to be this blessed person. God said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and as a result, you're going to be rich. And you're going to be powerful. And I'm going to let you build this huge city. And I'm going to give you everything you need, all the natural resources. I am going to bless you, Abraham, like no one else has blessed anyone, and you are going to be a blessing. That's it. Am I living in tents the rest of my life to do this? Yeah, but that's beside the point. I'm going to bless you. And you're going to go, and you can be a blessing. So, the answer to pride is not focusing on humility, but focusing on Jesus. I don't have anything to brag about because Jesus is my Lord. He's been good to me. I have this gift of relationship with Him. My place is not on the throne. It's on my knees. And Paul teaches that so well in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. But just these few verses. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that's one thing, pride, you know, it's grasping. It's constantly clawing. But instead, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Remember that last line? And he humbled himself. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him what is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, that's a name, the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Humility for Jesus was pursuing the glory of His Father. He lived that out. He spoke it. Not my will, He said at the end of His life, but yours be done. He lived to the glory of the Father. He worked for the glory of the Father. In the movie Black Swan, Natalie Portman played a ballerina. And if you want to see competition, if you want to see pride at work, you didn't watch this movie. It was brutal. It was absolutely brutal. Because everyone, every individual in this ballerina troupe had one goal, and that is to be the black swan. And they compromised their integrity for it, and in some cases, they compromised the gift that God gave them for it. And in the end, Natalie Portman gets the role. And she dances it with everything she has. She puts, literally, her life into it. And as she's finished and dying, she says this, "I was perfect. I was perfect." Can you imagine that being your last statement? In your last breath? That was perfect. But in our own way, that's where pride takes us. So my encouragement this morning, my friends, is to choose second place. Consciously. Choose second place. And you do that one interaction at a time. The other day I was in a hurry, and I was in the memory unit of Beacon Hill, and I was on my way to a meeting and I was a little late. And I went past one of our residence rooms, and there she sat, and as she saw me go, she looked at me and all of a sudden, well, number one, I don't like to go into residence rooms. I mean, just for ethical issues. But there she sat on her bed, completely confused, trying to put her shoes on. They were on the wrong feet, and she had forgotten how to tie them. And I walked past her room, and I got halfway down the hallway, said to myself, "You have to go back there. You have to go back there. You don't know how many times I blow through that conscience because I'm so agenda-ridden and I blow through it. But this particular time, I went back, I sat on her bed, and I put her shoes on the right feet and I tied them. I said, "There you go." And she looked at me and she did this again. She wanted me to come closer, so I came closer. And she put a big smile on her face and kissed me on the cheek. And you create memories in your life, right? We all do. Do you have any idea where that memory is? On my most memorable list, I'm not going to tell you it's number one, but I'm going to tell you this, it's up there. Because I chose, in that moment, second. You have those things waiting for you out there too. And that little voice will lead and direct you. I promise you that. Thanks be to God for the victory we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you know how our minds work and you know how our feelings work. You know how easy it is for us to become depressed and thinking, "Oh, I'm so proud. I'm so off the mark." and you just want to talk to us about it. And I'm so grateful that with you, it's not about yesterday. And it's not about a moment ago. It's about now, and it's about the future. You are so forward-looking. And at any given point, you're there to help us as we raise the bar of humility and the conscious choosing of second place. Thank you for being a good model for us and for leaving us such a wonderful record of it. We are blessed to be your children. Truly, we are blessed. And Lord, we'll never, ever, ever stop raising the bar for your glory. In Jesus' name.